Thank you for that ministry and song, Sharon. I'm certainly thankful for the opportunity to open God's Word this morning. And as we get started, let's have a word of prayer. Ask the Lord to really draw our attention to His Word this morning. And let's have a word of prayer and we'll get started. Father, thank you once again for your Word that you've given to us. Lord, it seems so many times in our lives that we try to navigate life apart from you and apart from your word. And Lord, you always draw us back to the truths of scriptures. And Lord, even this morning as we begin a new week, Lord, we need to be once again come to your word and be refreshed by the truths and principles found in your word so that we can live a life that honors and pleases you. And Lord, as we come this morning, we recognize that this book in front of us is a spiritual book. And so we need your Holy Spirit to work in our hearts, to penetrate, to reveal things in our soul and our lives that need corrected. And Lord, I pray that we would be humble enough, honest enough with you and your word, that we would be willing to make changes to our lives that are in accordance with your word. And Lord, there is no doubt in a congregation of this size that there are real needs prevalent, whether they be physical needs or spiritual needs. Maybe folks are going through family concerns, job issues. Lord, we recognize, though, that your word is sufficient. And so as we come here in these next few moments and open your word, I pray that our thoughts would be captivated by the truths found in your word, and they would make a difference in our lives, not only for today, but for eternity. Lord, thank you that you have given us the opportunity and the freedom again to worship together. And so we pray for your blessing on this service. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. It was the year 1918, October to be exact, and nine companies of the United States 77th Division, roughly 550 men, were isolated by German forces after an attack in the Argonne Force during World War I. The details of the event go as follows. On October 2nd, the division quickly advanced into the forest under the belief that the French forces were supporting the left flank and that two American units were supporting the right flank. Unknown to Major Charles Whittlesey, the French advance was stalled. And without proper communication, the Americans had moved beyond the rest of the Allied line and found themselves completely cut off and surrounded by the German forces. Communication was a problem. There was no way to signal back to the forces their location and situation. At times, they were even bombarded by their own artillery. Major Whittlesey sent messengers to communicate the situation, but the messengers either got lost or ran into German forces and were captured. The battalion resorted to sending messages by carrier pigeon to headquarters. And after several days, the unit was saved by a carrier pigeon that was able to relay a message of their location and circumstance. However, because of this situation, the battalion was given the name of the Lost Battalion because approximately 200 men were killed, 150 missing or taken as prisoner, and only 194 rescued. And in physical warfare, as we well understand, communication is key. And in this scenario, communication did not take place fast enough or efficiently. However, I would submit to you this morning that in spiritual warfare, communication with God through prayer is even more essential. And as we begin this morning, I am challenged, and the Lord has really worked in my own heart this week, about my lack of commitment and my lack of a pursuit of a prayer life. Do you feel as if your prayer life is stagnant sometimes? I think if I had a raise of hands, I think all of us would admit that at one time or another, our prayer life feels stagnant. I think we've all been there. Yet we are in a spiritual battle. We are in a spiritual war, and God has given us a means to communicate with headquarters to help us in the spiritual battle. If you have your Bibles this morning, I invite you to turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 10. And in this epistle, Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus. In the first three chapters, he gives us some wonderful doctrines that we rehearse over and over again and remind ourselves of God's grace in salvation. And in chapters 4, 5, and 6, Paul is laying out some practical ramifications of that doctrine. of how we should live as a family, of how we should be united with one another as a church in Ephesians 4, even in Ephesians 6, how children should obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And we come to the very end of Ephesians chapter 6. And in verse number 10, Paul gives these words of exhortation and admonition to us today to remind us of some key truths that we cannot forget. And Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto the whole armor of God that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." And I'm reminded again this morning that my prayer life, I need to be more devoted to a prayer, constant prayer to the Lord. As we see there in verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Is your life indicated by praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit? I know mine's not, and it's been challenging to me this week. And as we begin this morning, we are reminded that Christ's prayers were woven into the public ministry of his preaching, his teaching, his healing, and really bind his ministry together. It was the key to Christ's ministry effectiveness, and it's the key to our ministry effectiveness in whatever God calls us to do. And again, we can rehearse in our own minds as we think back to our life of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, how prayer was a part of his baptism story in Luke chapter 3. It was often his habit after healing and preaching. It was essential to his selection of the 12 disciples. Prayer was the overflow of blessing and gratitude at the feeding of the 5,000. Prayer is the context of his kind words that we often remind ourselves of. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Prayer was essential to the miraculous resurrection of Lazarus from the dead. In the garden, hours before he took on the agony for you and for me, he prepared himself for that trial through prayer. In fact, it was such a part of Christ's life and made such an impact upon his disciples that the disciples said to Christ in Luke chapter 11, verse 1, "Lord, teach us to pray." Interestingly, there is no record of Christ teaching his disciples to preach, but they asked him how to pray. And the success of the gospel message and the church's health was tied to prayer. And so I ask the question again this morning of all of us, including myself, are we devoted to prayer? And I'm challenged by that fact because part of the stagnation that we feel personally, I believe, is tied directly to our devotion or lack of devotion to prayer. Have you ever heard someone say that they pray enough? I don't think anybody would ever say that because we can always pray more. Martin Lloyd-Jones said that our ultimate position as Christians is tested by the character of our prayer life. J.C. Ryle, another English theologian back in the 1800s, said that a habit of prayer is one of the surest marks of a true Christian. And so I asked myself this question this week, and I asked you the same question. Is there a pattern for prayer in your life? If we would follow your life for a 7-day period, what would we find regarding prayer? And again, as I ask myself that question, it's a very convicting question and one that the Lord has brought me back to this passage. And I often would say to myself, if I spent half as much time praying about the things that I worry about, I would be in far better shape. But in the context of this passage in Ephesians chapter 6, we are very familiar with the armor that God gives to us there, beginning in verse number 14 down through 17. But I want to look at two verses that kind of bookend the armor of God. And the first one is found in verse number 12, speaking about that we are in a spiritual battle. Because verse number 12 says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And I am convinced in my own life that one of the reasons that we do not pray enough is that we do not realize that we are in a spiritual battle. It's not just physical. We are battling spiritual forces, and we must be on guard. John MacArthur said, if we are walking worthy of our calling, in humility rather than pride, in unity rather than divisiveness, in love rather than selfishness, in light rather than darkness, in wisdom rather than foolishness, we can be absolutely certain that we will have opposition and conflict. As Christ's temptation in the wilderness teach us, Satan will intensify his efforts against those who continue to serve the Lord. And friend, we are in a spiritual battle, if you know Christ as your Savior. And so the first point I'd like to make this morning is simply this, and to remind us of this, and hopefully to impress this upon our hearts so that we are reminded of it on a daily basis, and that is the Christian life is a spiritual war. The word wrestle there in verse number 12 was used in Paul's day of hand-to-hand combat. Because the battle is, again, not just against Satan. It's against a host of his demon subordinates. There's a vast array of adversaries that we are battling. Principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world. That's describing different levels and rankings of those demons of the evil empire in which they operate. And again, I ask myself this question as I ask you, when is the last time that we have considered that we are in spiritual warfare? Because we are, friend. Paul reminds us of this in 2 Timothy 4:7. He says, I have fought a good fight. He is using that reference of warfare. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. In 1 Timothy 6:12, he says, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life to which you were called. Life is war because Satan is constantly attacking our faith. 1 Thessalonians 3:4 and 5 says, for verily, when we were with you, Paul says, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass. And you know, for this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain. Friend, Satan is trying to distract us. He's trying to get us to doubt our faith in the Lord. And even today, we are in a spiritual battle. Paul continues, there's a number of examples we could reference, but in 1 Thessalonians 2:18, Paul says, for we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, more than once, and yet Satan thwarted us. And a biblically taught Christian is not ignorant of the schemes of Satan. We must be aware, just like in military battle, we need to be aware of the tactics of the enemy. And the example that we used in the beginning, they could not communicate with their forces, and so therefore they were in perilous situation. And if we don't use prayer in this spiritual battle, then we are also in a perilous situation. Friend, we are in a spiritual battle. It requires vigilance, perseverance, and constant communication with our commander. Satan is tempting to draw our attention away from the real battle, for the salvation of the lost, for the growth of Christians towards godliness. How are we doing in that battle? Thankfully, and we rejoice in this truth, that no Christian is part of Satan's domain. Every Christian has the resources of God's own spirit within him to free himself from the attack, no matter how severe. Where sin is confessed and put away, Satan and his demons are expelled. And we remind ourselves of that verse in 1 John 4:4. Greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. However, one of Satan's traps, I believe that he springs on those that are faithful to God, is he gets us into the thinking that we're too comfortable, that we're free from danger, that we would never fall into that particular trap. And I encourage our young people here at school, don't ever get so comfortable that you would say, I would never do that. I would never fall into fill in the blank. smoking, alcohol, drugs, immorality. Don't ever get that mindset. That's exactly where Satan wants you to be, because as soon as you think it'll never happen to you, it'll happen. That's the spiritual warfare. 1 Corinthians 10:12 reminds us, "Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." We must be vigilant. We must not get too comfortable in what we're doing. One commentator said this: when we are distracted by the cares of this world and do not recognize that we are in a spiritual battle, the urgency of prayer, the vigilance of prayer, the watching in prayer, the perseverance of prayer, and the danger of abandoning prayer will make no sense to us and will not resonate in our hearts. And so I thought some this week about what are we as Christians fighting. And I want you to just take a moment. What is some of the spiritual warfare that you're experiencing? Satan is unique in that he targets us in different ways that affect us. Some areas that I put down, these may apply to you, these may not. But one area that I talked about, what are we fighting as Christians? Matthew 13:22 says that we are battling the deceitfulness of riches. And in our American culture, we have it very good. We have a lot of luxuries. We have a lot of nice things that we can enjoy. We have air conditioning on a 90-degree day. And there is a deceitfulness in riches. And this is the thought that I want you to come to as we consider this idea of deceitfulness of riches. And that is this. Have you ever had this thought come up? If I just had, and you fill in the blank, I would be happy. I would be satisfied. If I just had this material possession, that would make life worthwhile. Friend, that's the deceitfulness of riches. Because riches do not satisfy. Material possessions do not satisfy. And so we are fighting the deceitfulness of riches, I believe, in our culture, where we live here in Frederick, Maryland, even more than those in other parts of the world. Second area that I thought about was just the cares of this world. Matthew 13 discusses that as well. Just the cares of this world. There are so many things that vie for our affection and our time that distract us away from the Word of God and prayer. What are some of the cares of the world that distract you? One that comes to my mind, maybe because I work with young people quite a bit, is technology. Technology can be a great care that distracts. I did some research this week, and I'm sure there's other research out there, but just a little bit of research that I did, that the average person spends over 6 hours a day online and 2 hours of those in social media. That's a distraction from God and His Word and prayer, and it can be a distraction in that way. I think of sports. We're in the midst of the NBA Finals. Some of you may be following those. We're in the midst of the NHL Stanley Cup. Some may be following that. We're in the midst of the U.S. Women's or the Women's World Cup. You may be following the U.S. team along the way. We're in the midst of Major League Baseball season. There's a lot of sports taking place. And that can be a distraction. And Satan can use a good thing to distract us from what he wants, from what is best. And I'm convicted that oftentimes we know the stats and the scores from our favorite players and our favorite teams more than we know God's Word. And I'm challenged by that frequently. Another care of this world is entertainment. The movies, the music distract us, and Satan is using those things to have spiritual warfare in our lives. I continue just some others that I listed out quickly. I think our young people are fighting Satan in regards to respect and obedience to parents and authority. I think that's a real issue in today's society. We've seen it firsthand. There is no respect for authority. And Satan is using that to attack our young people. And parents, if I can encourage you to instill in your young people a respect for authority, how important that is in their lives. I believe Satan also continues to attack the home by attacking the marriage, the husband, wife. He tries to put a rift between the spouses and causes conflict in the home. That's spiritual warfare. I think Satan continues to attack us through our tongue with gossiping, with complaining, with griping. Satan continues to do that. And maybe you could fill in a number of other areas that Satan is attacking you, but you need to be alert and vigilant of what it is. You need to take care of what the enemy is doing and be prepared for it and be ready to battle it through prayer. One last one I mentioned, the Lord brought this to my heart, was the idea of, it kind of goes along with being comfortable, but the idea of spiritual arrogance. And sometimes, because of, at least in my mind, my religious heritage growing up in an independent Baptist church, being in a Christian school for the last 33 years, just finishing, you think, you know what? I'm better than them. You know what? I know more than them. You know what? I have a better pedigree than the person down the street. And that pride and that arrogance starts to build. And what happens is we start then attacking each other as Christians over different standards, over different preferences. And I believe Satan is using that concept so that Christians are battling each other rather than battling the enemy. And we have to be careful in regards to that as well. But I hope that you've been able to think through whatever battlefield you are on, because you're on a battlefield. What is it that Satan is attacking you with? One quote by John Piper has been a tremendous blessing to me related to this concept, and I hope it's helpful to you as well. John Piper says, "But most people do not believe in their heart that we are in a spiritual battle. Most people show by their priorities and their casual approach to spiritual things that they believe we are in peacetime, not wartime. In wartime, the newspapers carry headlines about how the troops are doing. In wartime, families talk about the sons and daughters on the front lines and write to them and pray for them with heart-wrenching concern for their safety. In wartime, we are on alert. We are armed. We are vigilant. The war effort touches everybody. We all cut back. The luxury liner becomes the troop carrier. Very few people think that we are now in a greater war than World War II, or greater than any imaginable nuclear World War III, or that Satan is a much worse enemy than communism or militant Islam. Very few people think that the conflict is in every town and city in the world, or that the casualties do not merely lose an arm or an eye or an earthly life, but they lose everything, even their own soul, and enter a hell of everlasting torment." Friend, this battle is real, and it's a spiritual battle for the souls of men. But we are encouraged, because God has given us the armor there in verses 14 through 17, but He also has given us prayer to fight the spiritual battle. God has given us spiritual armor, He's given us spiritual weapons, and He's given us prayer to stand firm and deploy the weapons that God has given to us. And so I draw your attention then from verse number 12. We're not going to take the time to go through each piece of the armor. I believe that you have probably gone through that on your own time. And if you have not, I would encourage you to do so. But I want to jump down to verse number 18, because this is how we deploy the armor and the weapons that God has given to us. In verse 18, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." And there's five things I see from this verse that prayer was given to fight the spiritual battle. We need to have a wartime prayer. First of all, it says there in verse 18, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication." We must be praying at all times. We must live in a continual God consciousness. Maybe that verse of 1 Thessalonians 5:17 comes to your mind. Pray without ceasing. We must live in a constant dependence and rely upon God continually. And again, I step back and say, I need to improve in that area. I don't always live with a God consciousness. I don't always live in dependence upon Him. I do things in the flesh, and oftentimes I don't turn to God until all of my resources have been used, and then I turn to God. And I think if we were all honest, we would be in the same place at one time or another. It says also to pray in the Spirit. We must have a close relationship with the Spirit so that we are praying according to His will. Friend, God has given us the Spirit to indwell us as believers, to show us the truth, to guide us into all the direction that we need to go. We need to pray according to the Spirit. And maybe you struggle, you don't even know what to pray for. My mind goes back to a wonderful verse in Romans chapter 8, verse 26. "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what to pray We know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he searcheth the hearts. He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Just consider and contemplate and rest your heart that God has given you the Spirit to indwell you, to help you even as you pray. Verse 18 continues, it says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit and watching thereunto. The third thing we see in this verse is that we must pray with vigilance and alertness to the needs around us. We must be aware of what's taking place. And it would, if you're a troop on the battlefield, a soldier in the battlefield, you would not be a competent soldier if you're not alert to your surroundings. And we're not spiritually engaged if we're not vigilant and alert to the needs around us. What does it say if our personal prayer life is either non-existent or very weak? It doesn't mean that there's no battle. It means that we're not aware of the battle taking place. And so I go back, how much do I pray? What kinds of things do I pray for? Is prayer a response of the soul that I turn to? So I pray immediately, or is it an afterthought? And our prayer lives are a measure of our spiritual alertness. And so I ask myself again, and being convicted by it over and over again this week, how alert am I spiritually? And I have to admit, there are times that it's dull and lethargic in my spiritual life because there's not a sense of alertness of what is taking place. We get wrapped up in all of those cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and all the traps that Satan sets for us, and we lose sight of what is most important. Then we go there in verse number 18, the fourth area. We must not only be alert and vigilant, we must pray with perseverance. And I would say that's one of the most difficult things to do, is to keep praying and keep praying and continue to pray when it seems like there are no answers. It's not easy to persevere day after day when it appears that no answer is coming. And friend, the Lord knows that. That's why he gives us this instruction in his word to persevere. He knows that prayer is not easy. He exhorts us. Paul exhorts us to persevere. One commentator said this, which has been, again, a blessing to my heart. It is hard to rise up early and pray when the heavens remain quiet and there seems to be no evidence of deliverance, no word of salvation, no indication of provision or signal of change. It's hard. It really is. But the Lord calls us to continue to pray to him. Sometimes it may even be hard to persevere in even the gatherings that we have of prayer when it seems so ordinary and routine. Have you ever been there before? You've been part of a prayer service and it just seems very ordinary. It seems very routine. God says, continue to persevere. It's hard because it always seems like time for prayer is inconvenient. We have something else that comes up that we have to get done. And there are times that I've even walked out of times of prayer, and it was good to be together to pray, but I wonder to myself if we've even accomplished anything eternally significant. And maybe you've been there as well. But we continue to pray by faith, because God has ordained prayer as the means to accomplish those things which are eternally significant. Friend, keep praying. Prayer is simple. It's routine. But we must be persistent. We must persevere in the small matters as well as the great issues of life. Jeremiah 33:3 reminds us, call unto me. Continue to call unto me. And I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. And it may take years. We must continue to persevere in prayer. But I'm afraid, at least in my own heart, that there are times that I desire prayer to move me like a sporting event or an amusement park ride with things that we feel. We're looking for a rush. Sometimes, though, after we finish praying, we're more tired, we're more frustrated than when we started. But prayer is not given and designed to give us a rush of adrenaline in our heart. It is meant to move the hand of God in successful wartime advancement of the gospel, through salvation of nations and the growth of Christians. That's what prayer is for. J.C. Ryle said, "Never think that time is wasted, which is given to God. A Christian will find that he never loses out by persevering in prayer." How vital is it for us to pray and persevere in prayer? I trust that the word would rest in your heart and would motivate you to pray even more. The last thing I see there in verse number 18 is we must not only persevere, but we must perseverance and supplication for all saints. We must pray for all the saints. Prayer is strategic. We must know the needs of those around us and pray for all the saints. And Paul gives us a wonderful illustration in the very next verse. Look at verse number 19. What does Paul pray? What are some areas, what are some strategic prayers that Paul is looking for? "And for me," verse number 19, "that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel." What is Paul praying for? He's praying for boldness to preach the gospel. That's strategic prayer, because Paul is the instrument of God to proclaim the word, and he's asking the church at Ephesus to pray for boldness for him. And I think back, and we're getting a glimpse of kind of what's taking place behind the scenes. Because I'm thinking to myself, Paul needs boldness. Of all the people, I don't think Paul needs boldness. Paul entered the temple courts and proclaimed the gospel freely. Paul entered cities and got thrown out of cities, stoned, left for dead. And he would get back, and he would go back the very next day or the 2 days later into the same city. And I'm thinking to myself, Paul doesn't need boldness, but here Paul is asking for boldness. And so we come to this conclusion. Why could Paul walk into the temple court or in front of powerful rulers and testify with boldness and clarity? It's because somebody was praying for him. We need to be praying for each other to have boldness. There must be a connection between prayer and Paul's boldness. We see it here in Ephesians chapter 6. So pray for each other. We must have targeted prayers. What else should we pray for? Well, in 3 John verse 2, it says, "Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers." So it is good and right that we pray for the physical needs of each other. That is good and right, and we do that on Wednesday evenings. We should pray not only for their health, though, but that their faith would not go weary through that trial, whatever they're facing. And so God instructs us to pray for the saints, pray for boldness, pray for health. Philemon 1:6, "I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, that the communication of thy faith may be effective." And we need to be praying for each other that we're good examples as we're out in the community, at our workplaces. People should see a difference in our lives. And I try to communicate this to our young people during the school year when we go out for soccer games or basketball games. We always stop at McDonald's or Chick-fil-A. And your example makes a difference to those around you just by the way you act. And Paul says, pray for that. We're reminded, as we were reminded this morning about our missionaries and the Veenstra's moving to Wisconsin, but we're reminded to pray for more laborers into the harvest. Matthew 9:38, "Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." Reinforcements come into the missionary enterprise when the churches know they are in a war, and when they bow down in their trenches with bullets flying overhead and get on their walkie-talkies and cry out for more troops. This is the place of prayer, but it malfunctions in the hands of soldiers who have become complacent. This life is spiritual warfare. God has given us prayer to fight this spiritual war. We need wartime prayer. I'm going to ask you to turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 15. There are a couple of passages that the Lord really used to convict my heart this week that I hope will be, again, a blessing to you, something that you can meditate on this week. In John chapter 15, Christ here is given a wonderful discourse about the vine and the branches. And if you look down at John chapter 15 and verse 16, he makes an incredible statement that I had not seen and noticed and really applied to my life until this week. He says in John 15:16, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you. I have commissioned you." All right, what's the commissioning that God has given to us? "That ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. The mission that God has given to us then is to go and bring forth fruit. Now notice the last part of that verse. It says, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. And the reason that the Father gives the disciples the gift of prayer is because Jesus has given them a mission. In fact, the wording of this verse implies that Jesus gives them a mission so they can enjoy the power of prayer. Here's the mission. Go and bear fruit. He's given all of us that mission. What's the means to accomplish that mission? It's prayer. One commentator says, until you believe that the Christian life is spiritual war, you cannot know what prayer is for. Prayer is for the accomplishment of a wartime mission. The field commander, Jesus Christ, calls in the troops, Christians, and gives them a critical mission, go and bear fruit. He's handed each of them a personal transmitter, coded to the frequency of the general's headquarters, and said, the general has a mission for you. He aims to see it accomplished and has given you personal access to him. But what have millions of Christians done? We've turned off the walkie-talkie because we don't believe we're in spiritual war. There's no urgency, there's no watching, there's no vigilance, there's no strategic planning. We think it's easy peacetime and prosperity, which leads to a fall. And God has given us a mission. He wants to see it accomplished, and he's given us prayer to accomplish the mission. And like a guard who sees the enemy approaching, does not run out and start fighting by himself, he reports the attack to his commanding officer so he can get orders. It is foolish to do battle with Satan alone. We need to turn to our commander and trust the resources that he has given to us. Because again, I remind us that greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. God has given you a mission. It's to go and bring forth fruit. And he's given you prayer to accomplish that mission. What a wonderful truth that is. And I pray that would go with you this week. Turn over with me to John 17, a couple other verses that the Lord really impressed upon my heart about prayer this week. In John chapter 17, this is the high priestly prayer, just hours before Christ would go through the agony on the cross. In verse number 9, we learn that Christ prays for believers just like us. Look at verse number 9. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. Jesus Christ is praying for believers. Verse number 11, and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given, that they may be one as we are one. Notice the word keep. Christ here is praying to the Father to keep them, to protect them, and even to unite them, that they may be one as we are one. Christ is very concerned that we are in a spiritual battle, that we need perseverance, that we need protection, and that we need unity. And if we don't see it in verse number 11, he reminds us again of verse 15. Verse 15 says, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. Christ is praying for believers. If Christ recognizes the importance of prayer for believers, how much more should we recognize the importance of prayer that we are in a spiritual battle? It's right there. Christ says, it's a battle. Keep them from the evil. And one final verse I want to challenge us with this morning as we contemplate spiritual warfare and prayer is back in Luke chapter 22. And we will wrap up with this passage in Luke 22. This life of spiritual warfare, it always has been. Once Satan has recognized that he will eventually be defeated, he will continue to test us and try us. And in Luke chapter 22, verse 31, the Lord said, Simon, Simon, this is Simon Peter, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Christ is coming to Peter and says, Peter, Satan wants you. He desires to have you. He desires to sift you. When you sift wheat, flour, what does it do? It separates the particles. Satan is trying to separate Paul from his faith. Peter from his faith. He's trying to get him to doubt his faith. How do we know that? Look at the very next verse. Look what Christ does for Peter. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. Jesus Christ recognized in the moment of Peter's greatest testing, the most important thing he could do for Peter was pray for Peter. Friend, as you know about needs in the church, the greatest thing you can do for somebody is to pray for them, to vigilantly persevere in prayer. Now, why does Christ pray for Peter? Because we are wrestling not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers. And if Christ recognizes the importance of prayer, how much more should we? Now, there are a number of hindrances to prayer. We don't have time to go through them. I would encourage you to study that out. But if we regard iniquity in our heart, the Lord will not hear us. Psalm 66:18 teaches that. And there are a number of other hindrances to our prayer life that are very important to consider. But as we conclude this morning, I ask this question: how is your prayer life? And you may say, I don't even know how to get started. The Lord has convicted me this morning. I want to start praying more. If I can just give you a few items here that may help. First of all, let me encourage you to plan a time to pray. Plan a time. Put it in your schedule. If you don't ever schedule it, it'll never take place. For some of you, you're morning people. You get up at 6 a.m. or earlier, and you're a morning person, and you're ready to go. Set aside that time maybe in the morning to pray. Maybe you're not a morning person. Maybe you don't ever see the alarm clock before 9 o'clock a.m. Well, maybe the morning is not the best time for you to pray. But find a time in your schedule to pray. Let me encourage you also to develop substance in prayer. Study the examples of prayer in Scripture and follow the examples. Number of wonderful prayers that Paul gives to us in Ephesians and Philippians. We follow the pattern of, and you probably have heard this before, of adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication, the acronym of ACTS, that we would have substance to our prayer. Look for resources that will help guide you into prayer. There are a number of resources. There are men's prayer breakfast individuals have been going through and reading through, trying to strengthen our prayer life. Let me just encourage you to look at some of those resources. Many of you know the name Isaac Watts, very well-known hymn writer. He also was a man very committed to prayer. He wrote a book called A Guide to Prayer by Isaac Watts. Encourage you to pick that up if you have opportunity. Again, he teaches us and guides us through having substance to our prayer life. Let me encourage you also to make a prayer list. Have a list. Keep it in an accessible place so that it reminds you of the needs to pray for. Let me encourage you to pray with others. One thing that we do at FCA every Wednesday is our teachers pray together. And that's intentional. I see Scripture teaching that it's important to get together and pray together as believers. And then be alert to the needs of others. We cannot pray for others if we don't know their need. And so we need to be alert to the spiritual needs of those around us. So what is the next point of spiritual growth in your life? Maybe you're praying 10 minutes a day and you need to be, you've been challenged to be more devoted in your prayer life. Maybe you just are starting out. What's the next point of spiritual growth for you? And I would submit to you that all of us must turn to Christ. We must turn to Him. As we're going to sing here in just a few minutes, we need to run to Christ because we're in a spiritual battle. And prayer is the tool that God has given to us. And just like we see there in our story in the beginning, if that battalion had the proper communication, they would not have lost all of those soldiers. If we have the proper communication spiritually, I believe our lives can be more effectively used by the Lord to advance His mission. He's given us a mission. He's given us prayer as the means to accomplish that mission. We've seen a number of examples of how important prayer is. What will our response be? Let's close our eyes, bow our heads. In the quietness of this moment, maybe the Lord has worked in your own heart as He has mine. And I pray that you would just take a moment and in your own heart, pray that Lord would work so that you would be more devoted to prayer, so that you would decide to pursue prayer passionately, that you would be more vigilant, more alert, that you would persevere, that you would be more strategic in your praying. And that's something that you can make between you and the Lord. And I trust that you will take this time, this invitation time, and do that. Let's pray, Father.